Going to be reading the entirety of the chapter, but in many ways reflecting and focusing on verse 3 and how that plays throughout a lot and much of Scripture and the different places where we see that fulfillment occurring. So if you're following along in the provided Bibles, you can find that. Page 193. Let us hear now God's holy word. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would not keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. That when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you, that he might test you and do good for you in the end. Otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. It shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God, and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you. So you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. So far, our reading in God's holy word. I encourage you also now to open up in the Creeds and Confessions book that can be found underneath the seat in front of you. And we'll look at Article 514 of the Canons of Dort on page 93. Article 5.14, the use of means in perseverance. Just as it has pleased God to begin this work of grace in us by the preaching of the gospel, so he maintains, continues, and perfects it by the hearing and reading of his word, by meditation on it, by its exhortations, threats, and promises, and by the use of the sacraments. This is the confession of our church. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. O gracious God and merciful Father, we pray with the words of the ancient church father, sustain us according to your word, that we may live. We pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Beloved children of God, children, I bet you can answer this question. What would happen to you if you stopped eating food? If you no longer had any more dinner, breakfast, or lunch, and you didn't put any nourishment into your body whatsoever, what would happen to you? I'm sure many of you would recognize that, first of all, you would become quite hungry. Many of you have probably experienced hunger, like my children, always 10, 15 minutes before dinner's ready, they become quite hangry and want some food. But if we went a long time without food, we realized that our bodies would not be sustained. We can starve to death. In order to live, in order to survive, we need food. And yet, as we read God's word here, God says to his people in preparation for coming into the land of God that man does not live by bread alone, but instead by everything that proceeds from the mouth of God, the mouth of the Lord. How are we supposed to understand that? How are we supposed to understand this saying? Well, think about it this way. Yes, all of us would die without food. But I wonder, and I probably could hazard a pretty good guess, that there are far more people that die with freezers stocked full of food, don't we? There's probably far more people that have their fridges full and their freezers stocked that still die. And that's because man does not live on bread alone. Just think about the man who had a very productive year, as Jesus tells the parable in Luke 12. Where he decides to tear down his old barns and make room for some bigger ones so that he can store all that food in the barn. And so he can say to his soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease and eat, drink, and be merry." What does God say to such a person? "You fool, tonight your soul will be required of you." See, our problem is that we often think that we can live on bread alone. We can do just fine if we have our bread. And so often when people are filled and satisfied physically, that there is that danger, so much so that God warns the people who are going into this land flowing with milk and honey to beware. Remember, don't forget What God has done for you as He's brought you through the wilderness, as He saved you from the land of Egypt, how He gave you water from the rock. Remember how God has sustained you these 40 years. Did you do anything to accomplish that? Life is more than the stomach. Our life is more than what goes between our teeth and fills our belly. We need to understand that it's God who sustains life. And that's in many respects what the canons is speaking about. Yes, I think this passage goes far beyond what this passage or this is speaking about, but in many ways is reflecting it. That how is it that we persevere to the end? But by God's very word, that His promises, His admonitions, the meditation on it is what perseveres us to the ends. It's the means that God uses to sustain us to not just merely physical life, but eternal life. And so we'll look at this in 3 points, this theme. First of all, we're going to look at the word of Deuteronomy. Second of all, we'll look at the word became flesh. And third of all, we'll look at the words of everlasting life. The word of Deuteronomy, the word became flesh, the words of eternal life. So let's first of all consider Deuteronomy and figure out exactly what God is trying to say to His people. We see these words in verse 1 that they are coming into the land. And so He wants to tell them, He commands them to be careful to do all that He has commanded so that you may live and multiply. Already we get this theme of life coming from the very word of God, coming from the commandments of God. He swore with His very word to give this land to their forefathers. And here they are being brought into this promised land. But before He does so, He wants to first of all tell them to remember. He wants to make sure that they understand what they were taught in those 40 years in the wilderness. He says in verse 2 and 3, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. That He might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." You notice the play on words there. It's really quite creative. There's this constant look at knowing and understanding. First of all, God is testing them so that He might know their heart. He wants to know whether they will be faithful, whether they will trust in Him, whether they will follow His commandments, even when they are hungry. And so He humbles them. He brings suffering upon them. He brings them into this wilderness and they become hungry. But then He feeds them with manna. Manna is really in many ways a question. What is this? They don't know what it is. But again, He does this that He might make you know, make you understand this very truth, that man does not live by bread alone. See, when they became hungry, when they didn't have food, where would they go? What God would they turn to in their suffering, in their lowness? Where would they turn? We all know the answer to this. They grumbled and complained. In fact, they wanted to kill Moses and go back to Egypt several times because of the suffering that they faced in the wilderness. And so God, before he brings them into the promised land, he says to them, you need to remember, even in all your prosperity, as you have all these great things, man does not live by bread alone. And this shouldn't be understood as merely spiritual. Because think about manna. That's what he uses to talk about this. Was manna something that merely sustained them spiritually? No. It was something that sustained them physically. And it wasn't bread. It wasn't what they were used to eating. It was something strange. And with this great blessing that came from the promise of God that he would bring to them manna every day in the morning, and it would come with the dew, and by afternoon it would be gone when the sun had burned it away. What were they to do? With these great promises also came commandments in which they had to trust, because each and every day they were supposed to gather for only one day's worth of food, otherwise it spoiled. But then, for some reason, on before the Sabbath, that food would last. Whereas before, it would spoil after a day. On the day before the Sabbath, they needed to gather 2 days' worth, and it would not spoil. See, God's promise came with obligations. They needed to trust that God would sustain them, that God is the one who gives them their very life, who brings them through their wilderness, who brings them even through blessing, where they have all these great things, where they will be filled, where the rocks will bring forth all these great riches. They need to remember that God sustains them both in their need and in their plenty. And so he helped them. He helped them to know that man does not live by bread alone, but lives by everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. One pastor says it this way: this doesn't mean that life consists of bread plus spiritual food, physical bread plus spiritual bread. Rather, the word of God is the blessing also upon our physical bread. Every blessing, even bread, depends on God's word. That is why you children are taught from a very early age, aren't you, to not only pray for your daily bread, but to also give thanks for the food that you have been provided. Because true life can be only found in God's providence, in his word, as he sustains life. And yet, if we recount Israel's history, we can see that they often had a problem with bread, didn't they? In the days of Ruth, there was a famine in the land that flowed with milk and honey. They sought to sustain life in their own way. They followed idols. And so God took away from them that bread that they might turn to him in dependence. He took away that wealth that they might look to him who gives to those in need, to turn to him in repentance and faith. See, both a person in abundance and in need can lack satisfaction. Man cannot live on bread alone. If one wants life, if one wants true life, you must live on everything, everything that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And yet, As we look at our second point, the Word become flesh, we have a problem, don't we? Because if we follow that life of Israel and we show exactly how Israel followed these words of God, the letter of law cannot bring this life. The commandments only pointed out that they fell short. And so the Word of God was made flesh. Matthew wants us to see in his gospel the correlation between Jesus and Israel. Because as Israel was brought out of Egypt, they grumbled and complained. And so too, Jesus is brought out of Egypt. He's baptized in the river just as the Israelites were baptized in the Red Sea. And he too is driven into the wilderness and tested 40 days and 40 nights. We are supposed to see an echo here of the life of Israel. Israel couldn't do it. Will Jesus Christ live on God's word alone? Will Jesus Christ, the Messiah, be able to live according to the will of God alone? Will he depend on God for everything, even when he is hungry? Or will he try to solve things himself? That's what that first temptation is about. Will he just solve his hunger by using his own means rather than trusting in his Father to provide all that he was in need of? He was hungry. He too was tempted when his body was physically weak and alone. Isn't that true for us as well, people of God? I think it's important for us to think about this. So often, when we are alone, when we are physically tired, when we are emotionally and spiritually drained, do you think that's the point in which Satan decides, oh, well, he's tired, I'm going to leave him alone, it's okay, I'll make sure to wait till he's much stronger? No, it's when we are weak, when we are alone, that we face our greatest temptations. He comes after us when we are most vulnerable and weak. So too with Jesus, who can sympathize with our weakness. And yet, Jesus knew that man does not live by bread alone. Now, many of us probably remember the story of the woman at the well, don't we? Where he speaks to her about living water. But do you remember what frames that account? What are the two things on the outside of that account? Well, first of all, Jesus is tired. He's so exhausted from the day's travel that he sits down at that well. And he sends his disciples into town to get him something to eat. And it's at that time, when he's sitting at the well, that he meets the woman at the well in Samaria. But then he speaks to her, he tells her about all these things, and the disciples come back, and suddenly Jesus is completely refreshed. He's there, all ready to go now. He seems to be no longer tired. And so as they're urging him to eat, he says this, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work." Jesus is the Word that became flesh, who lived according to the will and word of God. Everything that proceeded from his mouth was what sustained him. He lived on those promises and admonitions. He was held and preserved by these things. As he meditated upon the word, as he followed the exhortations and the threats and the promises, he persevered to the end so that we might have the bread of life. So that as he was that bread of life, he might feed us and sustain us, that we might feed on him, that he might be our obedience. As he obeyed every word, his obedience too becomes ours. But we also need to see, thirdly and finally, the words of the everlasting life. Because think about the means that God used to bring that life to us. How is it that we came to know Jesus? How is it that Jesus was revealed to us? Remember what 1 Peter 1:23 says, that we are born not of perishable seed, but imperishable seed. And Jesus told his disciples to make disciples of all nations. How? By teaching them and baptizing them. And so, people of God, the canons of Dort teach us that the perseverance of the saints is not an easy road. It's one that calls us to obedience, that can include suffering, that can include, as God said, discipline. That we have to be upheld by that very word. Even though there is that remaining sin that Paul taught us to cry out, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" We see that the road of sanctification is not an easy one. And so just like bread is a means to nourish the body, so God uses his word to provoke us, to preserve us, to send us in the life of sanctification to eternal life, that we might be glorified. Did you hear those words from Peter to Jesus? Aren't they striking? When everybody is thinking about, "Well, this is just too hard for me. I don't get it." And they all begin to pack up and leave. He says to his disciples, "Are you going to go? Do you want to leave me too?" And Peter replies so beautifully and wonderfully, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." It is in these scriptures that we are born again, the means that God uses to bring new life into us, that we find this way of salvation as it's preached to us, as we read it. It's interesting that as I was studying this past week, one commentator actually noted in 2014 there was a Pew Research questionnaire that was sent out, or a survey or whatever, and it showed that only 42% of Christians said that it was essential to being a Christian to read the Word of God. 42%. And so we need to see, people of God, that this is the means God uses for eternal life. It is why we as Reformed people are people of the book, that we cry out with the Reformation, "Scripture alone." It is because God reveals himself to us in this book, his promises, his admonitions, his exhortations. And it's in that word that we come to know eternal life, where we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so we need to be people of the book. Read that book. attend to the means of grace, the preaching and teaching, the Bible studies. Dr. Venema, in his book on the canons of Dort, says this: "The canon speak of the perseverance of the saints. They affirm that those whom God preserves, in the way of salvation, he preserves through the use of means by which the believers persevere in hope, faith, and love. Not just anyone who professes to believe, however much they may deny this profession by an ungodly life, is said to be preserved in the way of salvation. Not at all. The canons expressly reject this misunderstanding, and the believers are responsible to use the means of grace as indispensable to his perseverance. We are not to just sit back and twiddle our thumbs because we know that we will persevere to the end. But no, we persevere because God uses these means, and so we attend to them. We are responsible to use them. And this is both the word and the sacrament, where the sacrament assures us of what this word teaches, where it is that visible and tangible thing that we can touch. But the word is what supports it. It gives us his promises visually, but it must be supported by that word. And so in conclusion, beloved people of God, God's sovereignty never overrides human responsibility. God uses, as we have seen here, the means to persevere and sustain his people to eternal life. So I ask you, where will you go to find the words of eternal life? Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and mighty God, we ask that you would help us to desire to feed our souls with Scripture. For you have prepared this spiritual table for us in your very word, in your Scripture, where this divine word is the feast, as the books are various dishes that we can feast upon. We ask, Lord, that you would stretch forth your hand, that we might be nourished by it, that we would know that we do not live by bread alone, but off of everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. You are the one who sustains us. Amen.